Let us turn to the part of God's word which we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. And let us turn now to verse 35 and consider it as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Acts 10, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We may just read verse 34 again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Here is a very important stage in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Up till now, it was very largely confined to the Jews. Now, it is for the whole world. Not for the Jews only, but for people of all nations. And Peter had a lesson to learn. He could not go beyond the Old Testament church without having very special authority from God himself. And he got that authority in the vision that is recorded in the first part of the chapter, and he repeats in that to Cornelius. He saw the sheet let down from heaven, as it were. That's the way he saw it in this vision. There were on it various unclean beasts, that is, they were held unclean under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. Moses was commanded to eat of these animals. He refused. It was repeated three times. And he was given the message, "What God it hath cleansed, he was not to call common." Now, that no doubt had some relevance to the kind of food we are allowed to eat. It had relevance in indicating that the Old Testament restrictions, they were now being swept away. But most particularly, it had relevance to this, that the Gentiles are now to be full members of the church. There is to be no distinction. God is no respecter of persons. Whether you take that in terms of rich and poor, that's not what's important to God. Whether you take it in terms of those who are educated as against those who are uneducated, God is no respecter of persons. Or nationality, Jew or Gentile, or whatever distinction you may make in nationality or in anything else, God is no respecter of persons. So Cornelius here, a Gentile, living in Caesarea, he was a soldier, an officer. He was a centurion of the Italian band. So presumably he was from Italy himself. The centurion was someone over 100 soldiers, though that was, it would seem, more its original meaning than that in every such band that had a centurion over it, it was always 100. But that's not important to us this evening. What is important to us this evening, what I want to focus on, is the statement in our text, "In every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him." Who does God accept? He's no respecter of persons. It's not what background we have. It's nothing of that kind. Who does God accept? It's those who feared him and who work righteousness. And that's the first thing I want to say something about. And just the general idea of a godly life that these two expressions point. But the second point I wish to make is that these things are not the ground of our acceptance with God. God doesn't accept anyone because they keep various commandments, keep away from various sins. That's important. But that doesn't earn acceptance. That doesn't earn salvation. Salvation comes for the sake of Christ. Salvation comes on the ground of what Christ did in this world, particularly how he offered up himself as a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, a sacrifice that God accepted, and sinners had accepted on the basis of the work of Christ. Now, you could say they are recognized in these terms. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness. Now, these are the ones that are accepted. But we must be careful to remember that we do not earn our salvation by working righteousness. So these two things, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First, living a godly life. And second, what is the ground of our acceptance with God? Well, I want to say something first of all then about those who are described here as fearing God and working righteousness. And what is it to fear God? Well, go back to the Old Testament where that expression is used particularly. For instance, we read in the book of Job that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Excuse me. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, you have two things side by side, as we'll notice many a time, in connection with this. There are those who fear God, and to do so is to be wise. There are those who depart from evil, and that is understanding. Now, the ideas of wisdom and understanding, they're the one idea. That unites the two parts of the verse together. And it that brings the other two things together. That the fear of the Lord goes along with the departing from evil. That's how you recognize somebody who fears God. They're departing from evil. They're pride. Now we know that this is an imperfect world. That the people of God at best are imperfect. You have the giants of the faith. And you never see them as perfect. Perhaps Paul comes as close to that as any. But you see, by and large, you see, those who are distinguished as giants, spiritual giants, they're still imperfect. And that's true. That's there for a purpose. We're not to idolize them for one. Oh, they're perfect men. There's not one in this world there's not one in the Bible whom we could recognize as fearing God in this world, but is perfect man. David, and he sinned. He's perfect man. He has departed from evil. There's evil in his past, but he has departed from it completely. Peter, he blundered many a time. But he's departed from all that. It's in the past. He's accepted. Oh, if you look at these men, you would have to say, and women too, they couldn't be accepted for what they were. Their works of righteousness, you see, were always imperfect. They were always coming short. There was never a one-off departing from Eve. It had to be characteristic of their life, departing from Eve. Look at them now, and they're departing from evil, so to speak, looking at them at a particular stage in their lives. Look at them the next year. What's to be said of them? They're departing from Eve. Look at them in another year's time. And what have you to say? They're still departing from evil. There's evil within them, there's evil around them, and there's temptation following them. And they've got to go on departing from evil. But what a great matter that is. What a great and important view we are to take of these people. And this area of teaching in the Word of God, departing from evil. Now, where that is the case, where there is a real, heartfelt departing from evil, a sense that sin is an evil and a bitter thing, then you're to say, this is somebody who is wise. This is somebody who has a degree of spiritual understanding. This is someone, therefore, who fears God. This is someone who has a holy respect for God. Think of that. He doesn't want to offend him, so he departs from evil. View him in whatever circumstances you will. And the characteristic thing about that person is, he's godly. He's departing from evil. Now, with many examples, as I indicate, and you have a whole list of them in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and what characterizes them all is this, by faith, whether it's Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abram or Sarah or whatever it might be, but there is something said about them. There may be a number of things said about them. But this is said about them all, by faith. Oh, what a great matter that is. A sinner going out by faith. I hope to refer to Abram in that way. He went out. Oh, there's still sinners going out. Going out by faith. But just take a look at Enoch, first of all. By faith, Enoch, he had faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, that's exception. He was translated from this world to heaven without dying. He's in heaven. He doesn't need a resurrection. He took his body with him as did Elijah. But that's not what I want to focus on. But he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. You see, he feared God. He walked with God. Not far away from God. Esau was saying, it is good for me to draw near to God. What is said about Enoch is, he was near God. Obviously, exceptional. He was exceptionally close to God. Keeping away from sin. Living a holy life. Having that regard to the commandments that we were singing in Psalm 119. You see, there's the outward statements of the Word of God, but there's this also. There's an inward understanding of the commandments of God, that they become ingrained in those who have a new heart, those who go through this world by faith. They're not focused on what is seen in temple. That's not their focus. That's not what they're living for. What are they living for? Oh, they're living for spiritual things. That's the important thing. Now, we're not saying that they live as if this world didn't matter. The world does matter. It matters that they relate to other people. It matters that they earn their daily bread. It matters that they do their ordinary chores in this home, in their home. But you see, the great thing is to have Christ. The great thing is to be obedient. The great thing for Abram was, in the beginning, that he left. He went out at the call of God. Now think of that in connection with the people of God. They've been called. We speak about effectual calling. The call of God made effective, and that was true about Abe. He was called. He was called to go out. He was living in a place of idolatry. It wasn't good for him to stay there. Now the Lord could keep him there. But the Lord was kind and called him out. And the Lord has shown his kindness to God's children in calling them out. Now it's not that they go to a foreign country. It's not that they leave their homes and their communities. Nests that might do that in God's providence. But it would be exceptional for that to be a spiritual thing. But you see, many of these providences that we read off in the Word of God, and particularly that providence in connection with Abram just now, it is a picture of God's spiritual dealings, calling sinners out from Satan's kingdom, calling them to go out. And there's something about it still, as Abram went out, not knowing whither he went. So it is true today that there's something of that about the call of God. The call of God to forsake sin. The call of God to follow Christ. And sinners obey. And there's something about it. In one degree or another, they do not know where they are going, but they obey. See, that's faith. If it was something in natural terms, somebody called to go somewhere, well, they would insist, would they not? You must tell me where I'm going. You must tell me how to go. You must give me details. You must tell me exactly what's ahead of me. What am I putting myself in for? Well, though there's a degree of not revealed in spiritual things, yet you see, there's this, going out, not knowing where one is going. It's by faith, you see. And faith is trusting the Lord who is giving the call. Calling the sinner in the world. Calling the sinner, hear Christ. Yes, and hear him speaking to yourself just now. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, that's for you. Take it and go out, though you wouldn't know where you would go. But you heard about Christ, and you've heard about him as a Saviour. Yet he came into the world to save sinners, and he's calling you, that you would not go down to destruction, so that you would be delivered. Oh, come to him. Come to him without delay. Do not stay where you are. Abram went out. That was true of him. He went out by faith. And you are to go out by faith. And we're told of Abram also, as he was in the land of promise, that he was dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Abram, with Isaac and Jacob, two others who lived by faith. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. a city which has foundations. What was the implication about that? Well, as far as natural things were concerned, it might have had foundations, good foundations, solid foundations. But they would be undermined for every generation by the flood of death, sweeping them away into a lost eternity. And then you see that where there's no foundations, we need. Have you come to that yourself? To realize that you need a passport, if you like, to a city which has foundations. A passport to a city which has foundations. Think of that. You're hoping to get to heaven, aren't you? Hoping to get to heaven. For it's a city that has foundations. A city that will never be swept away. Have you got a passport? What passport had Peter got? What passport had Cornelius got? What? Tell me. What passport had they got? They had a right. They had a document written out by God Himself. Accepted in the beloved. Yes, and when they came to die, it was only going from one part of the kingdom of God into another. No difficulty about it at all. Yes. Now take another view of what Paul says about the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, living as against dead idols, the true God as against false gods. Now, there's plenty of false religions around today, and we shouldn't be afraid. It's not politically correct, I'm sure, but we shouldn't be afraid of speaking about Christianity, Scripture Christianity, as the true religion. Anything else is false. Any deviation from the Bible is bringing in what's false. Now you see, those in Thessalonica recognized that they needed a turning. And they were turned, they were called. They went out from idolatry. And they began to serve the Lord. They began to worship the true God. They began to ask, like Saul of Tarsus did, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, they served. They did God's bidding. And you see, that's evidence of a godly life. That's evidence of the fear of God. That's to do righteousness. To do acts of righteousness. To work righteousness. To serve God. To do what God commands. To live in the way that He commands. To worship. Now let me refer to Simeon, the man that died, that was content to die after he had taken the child Jesus in his arms. But we are told about him that he was just and devout. He was a holy man, a godly man, a righteous man. He was living according to God's word. He was devout. He was pious. He was a worshipper of God. He was a spiritual man. He meditated on the things of God. But notice this about him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for what would give consolation to the true Israel. And that I take to be a reference to the coming of Christ. Now, certainly, as Simeon was assured in a supernatural way that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But you see, this was true of all Old Testament believers, that whether they would die or not before the coming of Christ, yet that was what they were waiting for. That was what was uppermost in their religion. Yes, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These things were all part of their religion. But the central thing in their religion, the uppermost thing in their religion was that there was one to come who would deal with Satan. There was one to come who would sit on the throne of David, who would be a ruler, a gracious spiritual ruler, who would deal with sin. One to whom all the sacrifices were pointing for. Well, you see, we're past that time. But you see, the great matter with people today is to have this at the center of their lives, the center of their minds, the center of their heart, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They don't have to wait for it, but they are to be looking back at that and looking up at the same time. It's not just a fact in the past, but it is that the one who died for sinners is on the throne of glory. That the one who died for sinners is in glory at the right hand of the Father as prophet and priest and king. You see, by faith in him, they're going through this world, and the Holy Ghost was upon. Think of that. Was that exceptional? Well, the degree was exceptional. But you could say it of David. You could say it of Moses. You could say it of Isaiah. You could say it of Paul and Peter and Mary Magdalene. You could say it of all the children of God in this world. The Holy Ghost is upon them. Today, the Holy Ghost has come to dwell. That's why they're holy. That's how they keep the law of God. That's how they work righteousness. That's how they fear God. They've got the Holy Spirit within them as one who has created an inward principle. What's anything worth unless we have principles? And what are our principles worth unless we have a new nature? You see, that's what we need. That's something fundamental. To have a new nature, a holy nature. It's not outward holiness that is important. It's to be inwardly holy. And I'm sure you recognize that I'm not disparaging outward holiness. But what I'm pointing to is this, the danger of having an outward form without having the inward reality. Let us be sure that we have the inward reality. Now, that takes me on to say something about Cornelius. He too is described as a devout man, a pious man, a godly man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. There's a man that feared God. That, of course, is central about. He feared God. Though the expression can be used in a general way about those who associated themselves with the Jewish religion. Gentiles who associated themselves with the Jewish religion. But from all that is said about Cornelius, I believe that it's not said about him in an outward way merely, that he feared God. He was devout. He was pious. He had a godly spirit. He gave much alms to the people. He was giving, showing them kindness, giving them money. I'm sure the poor, and I'm sure the people are the Jews. It's the people of God. That's the view he had of them. He prayed to God always. See, the true God, the living God. Now we see that's the man that Peter went to. That's the man that was praying to God. And God answered his prayer. God directed him to send for Peter. See, he was a godly man. And he needed Peter to show him that Christ had indeed come. To preach the New Testament form of the true religion to him. Peter was sent. Now there were the wider issues about the Gentiles being now recognized as fully part of the Church of God. We don't need to pursue that. But, you see, he prayed to God all. Ah, is that not true of the children of God altogether? They pray. Paul directs us to be praying without ceasing. But, you see, that's a standard. But more or less, there's something of a continuity about their prayer. They don't just say a few words in the morning and a few words in the evening. Their hearts go out to God many a time through the day. And they may go out in these words, for instance, of Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Do they not know the ways of God? Are they not walking in the ways of God? Yes, but they need further teaching. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I wait in thee, I'm leaning on thee, I'm trusting in thee. I'm expecting my blessings from all the day. Ah, yes, and let them not turn again to foolishness. Let them not turn again to reliance on themselves. Let not them turn again into trusting in themselves. Now one other thing about Cornelius I want to draw your attention to before we move on. And it's his response to Peter. After he had been telling Peter God's dealings with him. Now therefore, he said, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? He had an open ear. The ear of his soul was open to what God would have to say through Peter. And that should be our position. And more or less it will be the position of the people of God, that they have an open ear to what God is to say. What is God to say to me this evening? I go to public worship. I sit down. I listen to the text given out. Is that something that God is to say to me? As the theme is developed, is God speaking to me? Well, this should be our attitude. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Now, therefore, are we all here present? Before God, notice. It's Peter that's there. Ah, yes, but we're present before God. We are present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, let us go on to the second thing. And that is, what was the ground of acceptance for Cornelius and everyone else like him? We're told about him that he is one that feared God and was working righteousness. But it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us. We cannot earn salvation. Let that be laid down as a fundamental principle. Let that be absolutely fundamental to our religion. Yes, we must obey the commandments. Yes, we should be in earnest to obey the commandments. Yes, we should be in earnest to know what God is telling us to do in connection with his commandments. But it cannot be the foundation of our salvation. We are not saved because of what we do. We're saved according to God's mercy. The mercy of God in sending his only begotten Son. And you see, the mercy of God in sending his Holy Spirit. By his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when Cornelius is here described as someone whose prayer was heard and whose alms were had in remembrance in the sight of God. He wasn't saved because of his prayers. He wasn't saved because of his almsgiving, his charity. He was saved because of what Christ has done. But you see, we recognize him as a godly man through such things as these. But these were not the cause of his salvation. These were not the cause of his salvation. And that's what's true about every believer today. You can say they're prayerful. You can say they keep the commandments. You can say they're attentive in the means of grace. You can say they're listening to hear what God will say to them in one degree or another. But you cannot say that they are saved because of these things. These things help to identify them as the children of God. But they are not saved because of these things. We've had the expression already from the pen of Paul, according to his mercy, he saved us. Or another product of the pen of Paul, his letter to the Ephesians, rather than the one he wrote to Titus, he emphasizes, by grace are you saved. Now, grace and mercy, as we've considered on other occasions, they're not far apart. We don't need to distinguish between them just now. By grace are ye saved, through faith. And then there's the danger. Will we say that the faith is our own? Will we say that by our faith we have earned salvation? No, no. No. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is brought to us what we find in the Word of God in other ways. It's faith is not something we manufacture ourselves. Faith is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's not earned. But you see, by the grace of God, working in the soul through the Holy Spirit, when there is new life put into that soul, then faith is created, and faith is put into exercise. The sinner lays hold of Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. The sinner, by faith, laying hold of Christ, taking the truth about Christ as a Savior and trusting in Christ as the Savior. Much we need that. Are you exercised at all in your soul? Are you thinking at all about this great matter? My need of faith. My need of salvation. Therefore I need faith, I need to believe. Yes. And as Paul goes on, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot boast. God must have the glory. All the glory in everything. All the glory in particular. In the salvation of the sinner. And Peter, speaking to Cornelius and his friends and his household, he refers to Christ. He says about all the prophets bearing witness to this, that through Christ's name, through Christ is revealed, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's still true today. It must be at the center of every minister's preach that there is forgiveness of sins through Christ and what he did. Whatever else you take away this evening, take this with you. You're a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. And if you believe in Christ, your sins will be put away. Oh, the wonder of it, the glory of it. A sinner forgiven. A sinner therefore ready for heaven. Fundamental. Sinner who believes. Forgiveness of sin. What a central point in the life of a sinner. In the life of a sinner. Forgiven. No longer under condemnation. Oh, think of that. Consider it as the center point. The ground of acceptance with God, or relating to the center point of the ground of acceptance with God. But Christ is done. And the sinner accepted for the sake of Christ. Yes. And then it can be said, this sinner is, in the words of Paul to the Ephesians, accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ as God's dear son. There you see, there we have it. There is the center point, the absolute center point. I was speaking about forgiveness of sin. But forgiveness of sins as related to acceptance. The sinner accept. Because of Christ. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. Think of that. And trust in him. Oh, trust in him. We're all on the way to eternity. Will we get a safe arrival in heaven at last? Oh, we need to be accepted. It's not that God would accept us when we pass into eternity. That's important, but it's not the point. The point is that God would accept us in this life. How necessary to get this exercising our minds. Our need to have God accept of us now. Now you see, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now let us begin with this just now. All have sinned. All in every nation have sinned. And come short of the glory of God. We sinned in Adam, and we go on sinning, coming short of the glory of God. And we're told that we are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely, accepted in other words, accepted for the sake of Christ, accepted in the beloved as if we had never sinned, accepted as if we had always kept the law of God perfect. Now there's a one. Oh, take it with you. The thought of being accepted, of being justified for the sake of Christ, take it with you and pray over. Ah, yes. Take it into your mind now and look to Christ, through whom all this is possible. Don't wait for some time in the future. Yes, take it with you. But yes, look to Christ now. Justified, freed through the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. To declare the righteousness of God for the remission of sins that are past. As we look on Cornelius in that way, as one who is already forgiven. How could God be just and accept Cornelius? Oh, for the sake of Christ. Whether Christ had already died at that point or not. We're looking on him as an Old Testament believer who is coming out at this time into the fuller light of New Testament religion. Yes, but his sins were no longer held to his account. Just as that was true of Abram or David or Isaiah or Ruth or any of the Old Testament believers, their sins were no longer counted against for the sake of what Christ was to do, and they were just. And so, sinners today, this is the ground of that acceptance, what Christ did in dying for them, what Christ did in keeping the law in their place. And they, looking to Christ by faith, they are accepted, they are forgiven, they are justified, they are treated as if they had always kept God's law perfectly. Now you see, we've noticed already, it's all of grace. And so, Paul asks, where is boasting then? It's not the first time we've noticed a question like that. Or at least a statement like that. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Can we boast because of our works? Can we boast because of our godly lives? Can we boast of what? Because we fear God and work righteousness? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. It's the principle of faith. By faith, the sinner lays hold of Christ. By faith, the sinner is justified. Faith in Jesus Christ is the one who worked. Faith in Jesus Christ is the one who magnified the law and honored it and made it honorable. As he perfectly kept that law and as he perfectly satisfied divine justice in his death. And so Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not through his working righteousness. That's not the point of working righteousness, to earn justification. But we must work righteousness. And it is natural, according to the grace of God, according to the new nature that he gives, it becomes natural to the believer to live righteously, to live in the fear of God. You see, it's part of the new nature that has been given. And so Paul asks, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. For God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And he goes on, seeing it is one God which had justified the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now, circumcision is a thing of the past. But at that stage, were they to be justified because they had had a sacrament? No. That didn't earn them salvation. But God justifying the sinner through faith, not because of what they have done. That's how it is. We need to lay hold by faith on the work of Christ. Look at Abel. Now, to go back to Hebrews 11, we're told that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. Notice that. He obtained witness that he was righteous. His bringing of the correct sacrifice was a work of righteousness. It was a witness to his godliness. It was a witness to his submission to the authority of God. Cain was different. Cain brought his own sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering because of the faith that was to be seen there. And the disobedience, on the other hand, in Cain meant that unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And God said unto Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest well, if thou workest righteousness. But you see, the working of righteousness is the evidence. Abel, you see, had faith. And when Abel offered his sacrifice, he was looking beyond the sacrifice. He was looking to the seed of the woman, as that had been promised to Eve. That she, by faith, unquestioned, looked to the provision to be made. And Abel followed. He looked to the provision. That was the foundation for his justification. And the evidence in doing the will of God, in bringing the appropriate sacrifice, in being obedient to God as to what he had been commanded. Now, Israel was warned in these terms by the prophet Hosea. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. Now, they were bringing the right sacrifice. And yet it was said, but the Lord accepteth them not. They offer flesh. I think that they sacrifice flesh. I think there's a suggestion there that it was just the outward, the form that they had. Their hearts weren't in it. There was no evidence here of acceptance. There was no godly life. You see, now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They didn't have that firm foundation. And they were warned they shall return to Egypt. Now what was meant there was not that they would return to the country called Egypt, but there would be a repetition of that bondage, the bondage that they had in Egypt, and this time it would be bondage in Assyria and in Babylon. They shall return to Egypt. They shall return to the kind of experience they had in Egypt. Now you see, what we can learn just now from that is, it's one thing to be going through the motions of religion. They were offering flesh for sacrifice. We may be coming with our outward religion, our prayers, our church attendance, Bible reading, an outward obedience to the commandments of God. But is the Lord saying that he will remember our iniquity? He will visit our sins? Is that how it's going to be? I will remember that iniquity. I will visit their sins. Is that how it is going to be with yourself? Oh, are you not to seek the Lord while he may be found? Are you not to call upon him while he is near? Before it's too late. Do not be content with outward religion. Be earnest to seek a spiritual religion, a true godliness, a true fear of God, a true respect for God and for his commandments. But there's another point I wish to bring before you. As we have been noticing, how God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And we go on to the last day, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and when the Lord will say to those who are accepted by him, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, the Lord Jesus as the judge. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat." That is, I was hungry, and ye gave me food, or money to buy food. See Cornelius under that heading. Giving alms to the people. And evidences. Now whatever evidence it is, and these are just examples, and I've only mentioned one, but you see, there will be evidence on the last day, and we should be looking at our evidence, and see if it will meet the scrutiny of God. Have we got evidence that we have passed from death into life? Have we got evidence that we have been accepted by God? Now remember, the evidence is not the foundation for our acceptance. It's the evidence of our acceptance. It's the evidence of having a new nature. It's the evidence that God has so dealt with us, that we have a new nature, that we have a living faith. And how much we need obedience to the call that God gives to come away from the world and to come to himself. The call that has been quoted already, that Christ gives and is giving again this eve, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, thou knowest that we need thee. We need new natures. We need acceptance. Imprint upon our minds the fact that we are on our way to another world. Give us thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Take us under thine own loving care. Wash us, cleanse us, keep us, do us good. May Christ precious to us. May Christ altogether precious. May we have Christ and his finished work as our foundation for eternity, as our foundation for acceptance with. Do not leave us to ourselves. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.